We are going to explore today, as I promised 2 weeks ago, we are going to explore Psalm chapter 111. 111. 2 weeks ago, we talked about Psalm 112, and really the two psalms are a combo pack. They have the exact same acrostic structure. That is, every phrase begins with a successive letter of the alphabet. Both psalms are arranged that way, and both psalms share a collection of vocabulary. The themes are different, but they reflect each other in a very interesting, very, very exciting way. We explored Psalm 112 2 weeks ago, and we're going to spend a little time exploring Psalm 111 today. And something we're going to address today, in part, is sports. I know. Baseball and football are not mentioned in this particular psalm. In fact, any psalm. But it is interesting that in one translation of a Jewish translation of Scripture, there is something translated sport that we're going to highlight today. I personally am, besides a couple things I enjoy doing, I'm not a huge sports fan. When I was younger, I enjoyed watching football, but it was basically an opportunity to hang out with friends. You know, it wasn't like I sat and watched it by myself. It was a social thing, spending time, hanging out. I've enjoyed over the years some things. I remember trying as a young person to develop my tennis game. I was awful, but I enjoyed trying. I also, after spending a couple summers when I was in college working on the greens crew at a golf course, at a country club, I tried my hand at golf for a while. I believe it was Albert Einstein that said golf is the game where you use poorly designed equipment to accomplish an incredibly difficult task, hitting a little ball in a hole about a quarter mile away. Well, maybe it's not always quite that far, but in some cases it is, on those long par fives. I'm still not any good at golf. I walk, around the block. That's about my favorite sport is right now, but I get to do it with my wife, so that's enjoyable. We'll get to that, okay, in just a little bit. But first, I want to read through Psalm 111. It's only about 10 verses. Hallelujah. I will acknowledge the Lord with all my heart. Literally, with a full heart. In the council of the upright, in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, accessible to all who desire them. Majestic and splendid is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made a memorial or a remembrance for his wonders, that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He eternally remembers his covenant. The strength of his works he declares to his people to give them the heritage of nations. The works of his hands are truth and justice, and all his commandments are faithful. They are steadfast forever. For eternity they are made in truth and fairness. He sent redemption to his people. He commanded his covenant for eternity. Holy and awesome is his name. I want to hold off and then we'll read the last verse in a moment. Throughout this psalm, it uses six times. It speaks of God's works or things that he has made. He's made this. He's done the other. His works are majestic and splendid. He has made his creation a remembrance. He's made food for those who fear him. The strength of his works he has declared, he has shown to his people. It's amazing that in Scripture, God is a God who acts, a God who does things. In history, God has acted. He is a God who is active. He's a God who works and does provisions for his people. And in fact, there's throughout this psalm, there's little subtle hints about what he's done in the past. Nothing direct. It's all kind of in other kind of language. But remember in the wilderness, after Israel came out of Egypt on that 40-year camp out, you think a weekend camp out's a long time. Israel camped for 40 years. God provided food for them and fed them every week. Through their journey, they were fed by the Lord. And so in verse 5, it talks about he provides sustenance for those, he provides food for those who fear him. It talks about how he remembers his covenant forever. What did God do at Mount Sinai? It was at Mount Sinai that God made a covenant with his people. And here is the vaguest allusion to that relationship. God and his people, he remembers his agreement, his covenant with us forever. There's also a brief highlight, just ever so slight, to God's activity in fighting for his people when they came into the land. This was after the 40-year campout, when they crossed the river, the Jordan River, with Joshua, and they fought the Battle of Jericho, and then for about another 8 years, they fought a bunch of other battles. There's the line here in verse 6 about how the strength of his works he showed to his people in order to give them the heritage of nations. God gave a beautiful inheritance to his people. God acts. God is active in the past. But it's interesting how this psalm makes it very contemporary for us. These things are all stated as if they're happening today. He provides food. And he shows the strength of his works. If he was majestic and splendid then, he is majestic and splendid today. The God who is active in the past is the same God who's active in our lives today. But then, there's the last verse of this psalm. Some of the psalms do this where you're on one journey, and then you get to the end, the last verse, or the last couple verses of a psalm, and then there's this sudden right-hand turn. There's this sudden idea that springs up, and it's kind of like, where did that come from? It's like a new theme. And suddenly, it's as if there are these two things that are juxtaposed to each other. And it's amazing that right at the end of a psalm, the King David or whoever wrote the psalm will throw in something that makes us stop and go, well, then what is this about? Psalm 111 is one of those psalms that does that. It says, "The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Good understanding to those who do them. His praise endures forever." The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Suddenly this sounds like a proverb. Suddenly. We've had this psalm about kind of like God does great stuff for his people. And then we come to this last verse and we have it's like a verse with a moral. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So what does that mean? The first part of wisdom is fearing the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? I have a Jewish friend, and in case she listens to this, I'm not going to use her name, but a dear friend, and my wife and I often have spiritual conversations with her, but this idea of the fear of the Lord, she doesn't quite grasp what that means. What does it mean? Like, she'll go, George, what does this mean? Interestingly, she doesn't ask Karen, she asks me. George, what does this mean? What does it mean to fear, to be afraid of God? The fear of the Lord is something that actually we've already read about in our service. Back in Psalm 19, we read about the fear of the Lord is pure. It endures for all time. From Psalm 19. Fear of the Lord is purity in our lives. Okay, that's a good definition for what the fear of the Lord is. In the passage from Revelation 15 that we read, it says, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways. You are King of the ages. Who shouldn't fear and glorify your name?" the fear of the Lord mentioned there in the book of Revelation. Who shouldn't fear and glorify your name? Why? Because your ways are just, justice and truth. Great and marvelous. God does great things. And so we glorify him. We fear him. So here we have the parallel idea between fearing God and giving him honor to glory. We won't travel down that path to unpack that concept. But fearing God parallel to this idea of giving him honor and glory. So the fear of the Lord is purity. The fear of the Lord is giving God honor. We also read from that passage from the book of Exodus. It was somewhere. The Michamocha, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, awesome in praise, doing wonders? The Hebrew there for awesome in praise is Nora Tehilot. Nora is from the verb to fear, to fear the Lord. Nora, it's translated here as awesome in praises. We could translate it, he is fearful in his praises. But it carries this like weight. The amazingness, it induces respect. Thus the idea of awesome. God is awesome in his praises, in the wonders that he does, and it produces what we'll call the fear of the Lord. It means this idea of respect, of awesomeness, not necessarily a quaking in your Florsheim idea, although Rabbi Paul does say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, again, the fear of the Lord. But it is the attitude of humility. With that in mind, listen to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. You see, pride always brings a friend. You don't just invite pride over to your house. Pride always brings a friend, as this verse says. When pride comes, disgrace then comes. Disgrace is a friend that always comes with pride. The verse goes on then to say, but with humility comes wisdom. With humility comes wisdom. And I am so thrilled for the four college students that we have with us today, that are taking classes at a variety, three different universities in the area. And you're learning and you're studying and you're applying and you're working, you're growing in your understanding of life and the world, but that's not what the Bible means when it talks about wisdom. When the Bible talks about wisdom, it's not talking about your intellect, being smart. So when it's when Solomon asked for wisdom from God, he didn't mean, I want to be the smartest guy on the block. What he was asking for was, I want to learn about the character of God. I want to learn about how to fear the Lord, how to respect and have the idea of God's awesome presence. This is what wisdom is. Again, the verse says, with humility comes wisdom. So wisdom is a friend of humility. Again, we're not talking about intellect or being smart or IQ or anything like that. It's a spiritual quality, not an intellectual quality, when the Bible talks about wisdom. We can have wisdom, godly wisdom in our lives, even with no degrees on the wall, no letters after our name. I have a grandparent that never finished high school, but was one of the wisest people I've ever known. Wisdom is not intellect. Wisdom is an awareness of the presence of God. It's interesting, in the book of Hebrews, it tells us that Messiah learned obedience because of his fear of the Lord. Yeshua walked in the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord in his life taught him obedience. Sometimes that's not the image I have of Messiah. I think of Messiah as already like, he has it together, right? But the book of Hebrews says that Messiah learned obedience. If he learned obedience through the fear of the Lord, how much more do I need that in my life? Here's the idea of sports. Where did it go? In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 23. Proverbs 10, verse 23 says, a fool finds pleasure in evil. The ones that talk about crazy stuff, that do crazy stuff, the Bible just says they're foolish. But then the second half of the verse says, but the person of understanding, in this translation, it says, delights in wisdom. Delights in wisdom. Understanding and wisdom. It's the opposite of foolishly chasing bad conduct, evil actions. The sports idea comes in from the Sunsino translation of the Bible, that it's a Jewish translation that there uses and translates the word as sport. The person of understanding sports in wisdom, while the fool sports in evil conduct. We all play sports in that interpretation. What sport are you going to play? Are you going to play the sport of wisdom, or are you going to play the sport of evil conduct and behavior? You guys didn't know you were into sports, did you? Well, there you go. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 23, it simply says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life." The fear of the Lord is life. So we have two priorities in Psalm 111. The first one is the fear of the Lord, and the second one is wisdom. It says, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. How do we get wisdom? That not intellectual smartness, but humility that leads to purity in life, so that we can, like Yeshua, we can learn obedience. We pursue wisdom through the fear of the Lord, that Nora Tehillot, that awesome in praises, that fearful in his wonders, that awe in the respect for the Most High. The beginning of wisdom, the first door to wisdom, is learning to fear the Lord. Now, with this in mind, listen to some of these words in the psalm again, and let's see if it has a different tone. I think it will. If you read it a couple times through and thought about that last verse and how that last verse colors the entire psalm, it sounds different now, having talked about wisdom and the fear of the Lord. It says, "I will acknowledge the Lord with a full heart." Wow, that's the fear of the Lord. "In the council of the upright and in the congregation, great are the works of the Lord. They are accessible to all who delight in them. Majestic and splendid is his work, and his righteousness endures forever." These words are spoken by someone who understands what wisdom really is and wants to grow in the fear of the Lord. Verse 6, "The strength of his works he declared to his people, to give them the heritage of nations. The works of his hands are truth and justice, and all his commandments are faithful. They are steadfast forever. For eternity they are made in truth and fairness, uprightness. He sent redemption to his people and commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name." And yes, that phrase there in verse 9, "holy and awesome is his name," yes, that is the word Nora, the same as in Nora Tehillot in Exodus 15. Here we have Nora Shemo. His name is awesome. His name is fearfully put together. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Good understanding is for all those who do them. His praise endures forever. I want my life to grow in the fear of the Lord. I want, like verse 1, I want to declare it to the council of the upright, to the congregation. I want to acknowledge God with a full heart. I want to rejoice in His majesty and His splendor, and to see His works that are done in truth and justice. We suddenly have these windows that open up as we grow in learning to fear the Lord. Suddenly the world looks different to those that fear the Lord. God's works and God's actions are good. And we spot what God is doing in our lives as we grow in fearing Him, as we gain wisdom and understanding. The awareness of God in our lives just blossoms. The actions that God has done in the past, the actions that God is doing right now, lifts up, and we have a whole new vista of life. May we all grow in that path. May we all grow in wisdom in our lives. Let's pray. Avinu Shabbat Shemayim, our Father in heaven, I pray that the awesomeness, the holiness of your name that's there in your setting, in your place, in your dwelling place, Lord, that would be present in our lives, that we would grow in recognizing your holiness and your awesomeness, that the fear of the Lord would grow in our lives. God, this is a journey for the long game. This is a walk for our whole lives, and we need you to support us and carry us. We choose the fear of the Lord so that we can grow in wisdom and understanding. Not just being smart, but having an awareness for you, with eyes that are open to you. Lord, I pray that you'd reveal that horizon line, that we'd have a new vista, a new outlook, a new focus, a new awareness of you in our lives. Lord, increase our awe and our wonder for you. As we sang earlier with Aaron, Lord, you are beautiful. Your face is what we seek. When your eyes are on this child, your mercy, your grace abounds to us. Lord, give us a new awareness of what it means to fear you, we pray. Amen.